Hopefully we'll be able to finish up Psalm 6 tonight. And if you think of it, and Louis Tall has a birthday this Friday, so I don't know if she is listening in here tonight, but if she is, I think ladies this morning had a little birthday get together for her there, which was kind of nice. Okay, Psalm 6. I'll get to her in just a minute. I'm way up here where Brother Jim likes to be, up in Psalm 119. There we go. Tonight, the goal, repentance, part 3. Part 3, Jack. Okay, beginning in verse 1. He says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O have, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Well, we look at, first of all, here tonight, the purpose of the law by way of introduction. We ask ourselves, what is the purpose of the law, or what is the purpose of laws in general? Well, in a civil sense, law keeps chaos out and orderliness becomes the norm if everybody abides by the laws. Could you imagine if you didn't have streets that were one way and the sign said this is a one-way street? And have you ever gone down a one-way street the wrong way? I mean, you're only going one way, but you're going down the wrong way. And you kind of begin to panic. So it's a good thing that there are signs that said do not enter or one way, and you know you're going in the right direction. Laws remind us also, as a civilized society, that we have a responsibility to each other, such as safety issues, such as fairness in weights and measures. Aren't you glad that when you go to the gas station, you see the weight and measure's been checked out, you're getting a full gallon of gas? Or if you're going to the store, you don't have someone with their finger on the scales there, that you're going to get a full pound of meat or whatever it is that you're getting there. A stable currency. Aren't you glad that today a quarter is worth a quarter? Actually, it would be nice if it was worth more than that, but you remember back in, maybe you wouldn't remember, but back in Germany, when Germany was undergoing some real financial problems, then the currency there, you could go in with a pocket full of money, and by the time you got to the checkout counter, you had to have a double pocket full of money, because the currency could change just that quick. It would increase that much. So we have at least some stability there. How about safety in the food and the restaurant industry? Aren't you glad that there are inspectors that come in there to make sure that that the restaurant's keeping down to the exact number of hairs that they're allowed, or how many cockroaches are? Aren't you glad there's not, you know? They got to tell you there's the allowances for certain things along the way there. But anyway, many others, from building regulations to speed limits, are really important for our society. And they put laws in places, and they have building codes. And for the most part, we understand the necessity for these things here. However, when it comes to spiritual laws or precepts given to us by way of the Word of God, we tend to have a rebellious attitude, don't we? Well, God's not going to tell me what I can wear, and God's not going to tell me what I can say, and God's not going to tell me what kind of music I can listen to, or God's not going to tell me, and you could get down and list a whole bunch of things there that people have an attitude that God's not going to tell them what they can and what they can't do. And if we choose to ignore those laws and the precepts of God, our conscience comes into play as both a warning and as a direction. So if we're not responding appropriately to our conscience, then there are other things that come into play as a result of knowing that we are guilty, as well as having a troubled conscience. And some of those things we looked at already. So the purpose of these truths that take place is to bring us to that particular place of repentance, thereby restoring our lost fellowship with God and God with us. And God wants to have that fellowship with us. So we have touched upon several of these troubles of the soul that we can expect when we refuse to repent of our sin, and the longer we refuse to repent, then the more serious these will become. We looked at number one. Number one was an unexplained fear of God's chastisement. When you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, there is no fear of God. There's an awe of God, an amazement and a wonder that God would love us and God would have such wonderful provisions and so many wonderful blessings. But when we have transgressed against God by transgressing against a law or command of God, then, yeah, our souls ought to be troubled. I mean, God's created us that way, and that's the way it should be. So we had looked at that one in Psalm 6, verse 1. Then the second thing we looked at was a moral weakness. When we step out into sin and we need to correct someone, it's kind of difficult to do when we're coming from a position where we ourselves aren't walking with God. And that was in Psalm 6:2. And then the third one we looked at was guilt was another troubler to our soul. We had an idea that every time that someone said something, we said, oh, they must know. So we run in fear that other people may know what we've been trying to hide or what we've been trying to cover up. And the fourth thing that we had looked at was unanswered prayers, or at least empty prayers in Psalm 6, verses 4 through 6. And so tonight, we're going to look at the physical effects, the direct physical effects, and then the goal that God has in mind. So we look at Psalm 6, and we're looking at verse 7. And it says, mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Now, not only does sin weigh heavily on the heart of the redeemed individual, because the sinner doesn't really care one way or the other, because to him, some of the things that they do, like some of the things that Tammy had to listen to there. Listen, there are people out there who have absolutely no problem with homosexuality, those who are homosexuals, and those who may have homosexual children. Now, if you have a homosexual child, you got to love the child. That child is your flesh and blood. And you got to love them. You don't love what they do. You don't love what kind of a lifestyle they've chosen. And that is important for us to understand that. But when it comes to the redeemed Lord, we ought to have a guilty conscience about when we transgress against God. So does the conscience and one's guilt. It weighs heavily, and we can look very quickly in Psalm 31 and verse 10. Psalm 31 and verse 10 says, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. So there really is an emotional and a physical negative in this business of transgressing against God. And then very quickly over to Psalm 38 and verse 3. There the scripture says this. It says, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. There's no sense of peace. There's no sense of joy. There's actually literally a physical restlessness where you can't even sit. You're fidgety. Now, you may be fidgety just by out of nature, so that's not a problem. So be careful about not judging someone because they may be fidgety. But if you know someone and you've known them and you see them, they're getting really fidgety, they're getting really angst about whatever it might be, they're troubled about something. And it may be any number of things over there, but so on. So, but he goes on there and he says there again in verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of sin. So we see that sin is not just something that just transpires externally. It is something that has a negative impact on us emotionally and mentally and physically. So I'm sure that each of us at some times or other has had to deal with some sort or some form of emotional stress, as Tammy was sharing. She was stressed out about having to go to that thing there, as well as a Christian. I mean, why do you want to sit there and be brainwashed from a perspective that is so ungodly to begin with? Now, are we to love the homosexual community? Yeah, we're to love them enough to be able to share the gospel and want to see them saved, because only through salvation can they find deliverance from that mental state that they have convinced is okay. And even some believe that it's okay with God, that God's okay with it, because God made me this way. Well, God didn't make them that way. So we ought to love them, but that's different than have to sit down there and get lectured that we have to accept their lifestyle. And that's really what that is all about. Not accepting them as a person as much as you need to accept their lifestyle. That's who they are. And that's why churches are very cautious and very careful. And we shared with you before why Vice President Mike Pence got so much backlash, because his wife was working for a Christian school that had that in their doctrinal stuff, the statement in their doctrinal covenant, is that homosexual students of any gender was not permitted to come into the school, and it just went down the whole litany of things there. And boy, people just went ballistic over that. So, I'm sure, as I said, each of us has to deal with emotional stress and knows how exhausting it can be. Now, sometimes our kids can be a source of real physical stress and emotional stress, can they not? And by the time you get done hurting them all over the place and getting them done here and getting done there, maybe taking them to this sport, taking them to that sport, whatever else, at the end of the day, you're exhausted, are you not? Sometimes, even in the process, you're exhausted. But it can be also the same thing with pressures at work. And pressures at work can bring you into emotional stress. Things that are required at work can bring you into emotional stress. A marriage itself will bring you into some degree of emotional distress as well. So again, verse 6, we look at back in chapter 6 and verse 6. He said, I am weary with my groaning all the night make I my bed to swim. In other words, he was emotionally strung out. He was stressed to the limit, David was. And so the way the world handles this whole topic of stress, number one is to give you meds to deal with the stress. It's, oh, well, let me give you some Valium here. Let me give you some of this. Let me give you some of that there. It'll help you deal with it. It doesn't solve the stress problem. It just numbs you to the fact that you have stress. Well, as soon as that pill wears off, you got to have another one. Then you have another one. And I don't know whatever other means that people like to deal with it. But I believe second night, they encourage you to not take your faith so seriously. I mean, there are counselors out there who tell you that your problem is your religion. That's why you're so stressed out. You're guilty about things that you don't have to be guilty about. You're concerned about things that you don't have to be concerned about. Well, I tell you, God begs to differ with them. If there's sin in their lives, we ought to be stressed out about it. That's one of the factors that God has built into us through our conscience and through guilt, is that it creates stress. If you don't like stress, then get away from whatever it is that's causing you to be stressful. Amen? But the idea is there that so encourage you to not take your faith so seriously, hence reducing your guilt. Less guilt, less stress. Now, if you just do what God wants you to do, you won't have any stress to begin with. Amen? So one of the greatest problems of sin is this. It is enjoyable for a short time. While such enjoyment is brief, though, the consequences are not. David found that out, that for one night with Bathsheba, he spent over a year vexed and troubled and stressed emotionally and physically and spiritually. So here's the lesson that David learned, and it's the same for all Christians in relationship to sin. Number one, you chase after what you want. You have to learn to print a little better sometimes. You chase after what you want. Amen. If you want this, then you're going to chase after it, and you're going to be just kind of like a beagle on a scent. They're going to chase that rabbit or chase that raccoon, wherever, and they're going to keep chasing him until they're so winded they can't chase him anymore. So we chase after what we want. However, you will lose what you once had in that same process. You can't be chasing after things that God doesn't want us to be chasing after and expect we're going to be able to maintain what it is that we once had with God. And that's why we see that people, they get into church, they get saved. I won't do the pew business there because the people in the back might get a little bit guilty. I don't know. But the idea is that you wanted to be in church, you want to be around believers, and then all of a sudden you begin to miss a service here and miss a service there. But already at home, devotions have gone, Bible reading's gone, prayer time's gone. Things of that order disappeared, and now it's just a matter of just filtering out of the church one way or another and just going back out into society, if you will. So you lose that, and you get out there, and you think everything's going okay, and then all of a sudden one day your life comes to that which you chased, loses its luster, and the pain and the consequences of it begin to take its toll. So now you don't lose your salvation. Aren't you glad you don't lose your salvation? Amen. But at the same time, if you've genuinely been saved, do you really want to chase after the things that God says? Do you want to chase after God? Have at it. You want to chase after righteousness? Chase after righteousness. Those are good things, amen? But when you chase after the world in order to satisfy and to fulfill the lust of your flesh, you're going in the wrong direction, in the wrong pursuits. So you don't lose your salvation, but such things that money cannot buy, peace of heart and soul. The world can't give you peace of heart and soul. They have no solution. They have no means to give it to you. What does can the world possibly offer you that's going to bring you peace of heart and peace of soul? God's protection. Once you step outside into the world of sin, go back into that world of sin, transgressing against God as a Christian, then you lose God's protection. Now, God promised Israel that if they would not do the things that they had observed and been part to back in Egypt, he said, I won't add any of these diseases unto you. But they turned their back on God, and so the very things that the world through the practice of sin, there are consequences. If it's sexual promiscuity, then you're open to all kinds of diseases, all kinds of life-threatening, life-destroying diseases that are out there. God's not going to protect you just because you're a Christian. You want to go out there and you want to play that game. You want to go out there and fiddle around with the world out that way. Then God says, have at it. I've tried to warn you and I've tried to coax you. I've tried to get you in the right track. But hey, if you're going to go out there, you have at it and deal with the consequences when they come. You lose God's blessings too, as well. Fellowship with God. It's just not there. Now, I know a lot of people who are in sin. I know pastors have been in pulpits. They've been preaching messages here. But they had no real fellowship with God because they were in sin. And it's the same thing with a parishioner. If you're in sin, you can come to church, sing the songs. You're not having fellowship with God. You're basically not even really having a close spiritual fellowship with those who are there. You're just kind of showing up and putting it in like David did, going to the mechanics for a whole year. Unanswered prayers. Now, I doubt that a backslidden Christian is going to do a lot of praying, but think about that moment when all of a sudden they wake up one day and they begin to realize that maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a close friend. Something's happened. They want to get God's attention, and they can't get it because God's not. What God's listening for is, I have sinned, and begin that process of repentance. So those are just to name a few things that one loses that they don't realize. It's just one sin now, then it becomes two and three, and it becomes one day, then 2 days, 3 days. It becomes a problem. So if a believer is bent on wanting to sin, God will allow them to exercise their free will. God will convict us and God will try to convince us of sin. He will even send counsels alongside, friends who are going to maybe mention something along the way. But if you're bent on it, you're going to go out there and exercise your free will and do it exactly what you want to do, God's going to let you do it. And they will immediately, when they step out there, they will forfeit their fellowship with God, as did David, as did Samson, and King Saul, to name a few. Look at Judges very quickly, back in the book of Judges, chapter 16. And see what happened to Samson. Now, we know that he was called of God to be a deliverer of Israel from the hands of the enemies of Israel. And he played around with the Philistines, and now he's with this woman called Delilah. And they were trying to find out what his strength was so they could destroy him. She succeeded in getting to do that, and we see in chapter 16 and verse 20. And she said, that is Delilah, said to Samson, and this is not the first time, but it is going to be the last time she's going to say it to him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep. And said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. Wow. You know, it's interesting that word wist. Modern translations will change that into the world no. He had not known. But the beauty of that word wist, it's an old English word that actually has its relationship to wisdom. Because of his foolishness, his trifling and playing with his special gift that God had given to him, he said he had no idea. He lost any wisdom that what he was doing, what he was involved in, was somehow going to cause him to forfeit that wonderful blessing that God had placed on his life. So we see there, it says, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. And so we know what happened. The Philistines took him, tied him up, and he was absolutely harmless. Also, King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Looking at verse 22. And Samuel said, now Saul was already in trouble But he exacerbated the problem because he didn't hearken. He was supposed to kill King Agag, and he didn't do that. And he kept certain of the animals and said that he was going to use it. And then he turned around and said, well, really the people made me, or the people convinced me, and I didn't want to disappoint the people, whatever his excuse was. But it says there in verse 22, and Samuel said, go back up to verse 21. It says, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So I guess his thinking was that it's okay to disobey God as long as what you're going to do is going to be for the glory of God. And it's amazing, as twisted as that might be, there are people who think like that. Or as Paul would say, that that where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more abound. And he said, God forbid that we should sin more so that grace may abound more. It's amazing how back even in those days that people were getting this all backwards. Anyway, moving on. And he said, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he also hath rejected thee from being king. Saul was basically done. That is, not only just Saul, but the line of Saul, which Saul was so concerned about. One of the reasons why he wanted to get rid of David, because he wanted his son Jonathan to sit on the throne in place of David. And he said, no, God's got something different. And Saul said, not if I can help it. Well, he couldn't do anything about it one way or the other. But he goes on there and he says there in verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Didn't wait months and years. He simply said, it took a little while for God to bring it about, but Saul was done. He was finished. God was no longer going to work in the heart and the life of Saul. And sometimes the choices have no silver lining in 2 Samuel, chapter 24. Now we can confess our sin and hope that somehow the consequences will go away. Or we might be able to make better choices. Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. In chapter 24. Now this is a situation where David had transgressed God in numbering, that is, taken a census of the people, and he did out of pride. And having done it that way, it was about how important he was, look how many people he had, and how many soldiers, whatever else it was. God was not pleased, and neither was Joab. But it says there in chapter 24, looking in verse 12, and God, go, and this he's talking to the prophet, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Now, the three choices weren't Hawaii, and it wasn't the Keys or anything like that. It wasn't any of those places there. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come upon thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him, that is God that sent him. So here you go, David's got three choices. How many of them are really good choices? Would you like a fourth one? maybe even instead of an ABC, you'd like to have a D there that says none of the above? That's not the way it was going to be. Because we have to understand that when we sin, God will forgive us when we seek repentance. And we mean business with God. From a contrite position, God will forgive and God will restore the fellowship. But the consequences will still have to play out in one way or another. So David's choice was, from our text, give into his flesh and disobey God. Or obey God. Well, he chooses his flesh over God. And that's exactly what, when we choose to sin and we know what is right and what is wrong, and we choose to do the wrong, then we're choosing to satisfy our flesh over pleasing God. So in that moment, God had to distance himself from David. David, who had through all of his days, all of his years, had been so close to God, trusted in God. Now all of a sudden God had to say, David, that barrier of sin, that wall of sin that you are so prideful about or so tenacious to keep, he said, I can't fellowship with you until it's taken care of. So the fallout was unimaginable for David on a personal level, on a spiritual level. David got his fellowship back in time, that is from the time that he had committed that sin throughout that whole year where he had plagued himself, but not without devastating lifelong consequences. The consequences went on. So here's God's goal, which is our repentance in Psalm 6, and we'll go through this pretty quick. It says there in verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping, and the Lord hath heard my supplications, and the Lord will receive my prayer. We find a turning point right here in David's life because he was sincere. I mean, we're talking about this man was at the emotional end of his life, his wits, if you will, and he wanted to get back where he once was with God. You know, God's a discerner of the thought and the intent of the heart. So God knows whether he's just going through the motions or whether he was sincere. But there was that point in time when things began to turn. I can remember back in 1985 when I was in the hospital, ruptured appendix. They discovered a week later that I had them. It's a miracle. I know at this particular point, but I mean, God wanted to plague you people and keep me around a little bit longer. But it was about 3 or 4 days after the surgery. I was out of ICU back in a room, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning when everything seemed to break. I'm talking about a spiritual context is when things really began to break. Up to that point, I was like in spiritual neutral. So there comes that turning point when you have this sense when, okay, not because I was going to feel better, but there was just something in there that simply says, this is where it should be, in that place with God. And that's where David was that night. When he woke up in that morning, if he even woke up that morning, but as he rose out of his bed, that he had cried and wept and begged God, and God saw the contrition of his heart, that God restored that. And there's something that when you lose it, you know it. When you get it back, you know you've gotten it back. So by seeking God's face from a broken and a contrite heart, God restored what was once a broken fellowship back to an intimate fellowship. And so David was undoubtedly as hard on himself, and you know, that's what contrition really is. Contrition is not being easy on yourself. Say, well, Lord, it's that wife, or it's that husband, or it's that neighbor, it's that coworker, or it's that, you know, trying to always say, you know, Lord, I wouldn't have done this if it hadn't been for, that's not contrition. That's an attempt to try to justify or to minimize our responses to whatever it might be. And so David was undoubtedly as hard on himself as others were being. And so we can never justify our sin under any circumstances, especially as we are repenting. When you're asking God to forgive you because of an action or a reaction, don't try to shift the blame to someone else. Own up to your responsibility. So David, hands down, brokenhearted, said, I have sinned. No excuses, no justifications, no blame shifting. Just, I have sinned. Now, because of this, as we close, God was able to forgive and he was able to restore the fellowship that David had lost, be able to restore that David was able to get answers to his prayer. He was actually able to get a good night's sleep. You know, it's wonderful when you're at peace with God, you can put your head in that pillow at nighttime and you can go to sleep just like a baby. To have a good reason to get up each day, he had a good reason to get up. It wasn't that same old story, I'm going to go through all the motions, I'm going to try to fool everybody. Everybody thinks I'm this great godly king, and he says, I'm tired of this. Now he can get up the next morning and realize, okay, I'm back where I should be in my walk with God. But also, and I believe lastly, now he can find the strength, the spiritual strength with which to spend the rest of his life paying or dealing with the consequences of his sin. Could you imagine having to deal with the consequences of sin in your life and not being able to have God walking with you hand in hand? What we want God to do is to take all those consequences and get rid of them. But no, we've created the bed that we find ourselves lying in. Now it's going to be God who's going to walk us through that day by day. Finding, because you know what the devil's going to do? The devil's going to keep picking at it. Pick, pick, pick. He's going to keep picking at it, trying to open it up, trying to convince you that, listen, it's useless, it's pointless. And God simply says, no, we're going to go through this together. We're going to get through these consequences. So here's an important summation. Repentance can take place in a moment, but the consequences of sin can last a lifetime. Never forget that. And if we can keep that in mind, then we may not be so quick to satisfy the flesh, but rather to satisfy the spirit. Amen. All right.